Well, our lesson this morning is lessons from the tabernacle for us. We'll start with basic scriptures, Hebrews 8, 1 through 5, and then we'll go back to Leviticus. Hebrews 8, beginning with verse 1. Now, in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is necessary that this high priest also have somewhat to offer. Now, if he were here on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing that there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve that which is a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, even as Moses is warned of God when he is about to make the tabernacle, for, "See," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mount." Now, from this, was Jesus a high priest during his first advent? Not at all. Certainly not while a child. He wouldn't be a high priest, would he? But not at all when we consider verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. The priesthood was descended from Levi, and more specifically from Aaron. And Jesus was not, was he? If he was to be the lion of the tribe of Judah, he had to be descended from Judah. So while he was here on earth, Jesus was not a high priest. And then it speaks of the true tabernacle. Do we have the tabernacle which was a shadow of things to come? Now here, and I'll put in front of the light my hand. The shadow conforms to the hand, even though it's only a two-dimensional picture of what's really three-dimensional, the hand. The true tabernacle is in the gospel age, and it has lessons for us, for you and for me. And in 8:5, Moses was to make the tabernacle precise, if it is to be a precise shadow. Now, I remember a good many years ago, a question was asked, in a word, what's the lesson of the tabernacle? Boy, there was dead silence in the meeting for a moment. 4-year-old voice from the back says, "Sacrifice?" That's right. In a word, the lesson of the tabernacle is sacrifice. Lesson for us is self-sacrifice. We don't go raising animals or buying animals to be sacrifices. It is self-sacrifice. And sometimes, yes, it costs more than at others. Now, a lot of the tabernacle picture rotates around the sin offering. But were all offerings on account of sin? No, and not quite all at least, because there are thank offerings, and they need not be on account of sin. Although most of the offerings, including the peace offerings and the trespass offerings, as well as the sin offerings, those are on account of sin. Now, if we turn to Leviticus, it'll be chapters 8, 9, and 16 primarily. we get some more details concerning first is Leviticus 8, which is about the consecration of the priesthood. Chapter 9 is sacrifice and blessing. That sacrifice first and the blessings from the priesthood come afterwards. 16 does not talk about the blessings afterwards, but it gives details of the atonement. Now, in this case, it gives details not of the ransom, but how the ransom is applied on behalf of sin. And then, of course, there's chapters 1 through 7 that give various other after-atonement day sacrifices, which are a picture of the millennial age sacrifices, although it's not sacrifices in the same sense. Nobody is dying for atonement during the millennial age. The sacrifices represent those things which have taken place during the gospel age. Now we consider first Leviticus 8. And let's, before we even start on Leviticus 8, 9, and 16, consider which is worth more. Is it knowing what the sacrifices foreshadow, or is it sacrificing self? I think it should be evident that it is not knowing but doing which is the more important. However, knowing what to do and what not, that's important too, because we could sacrifice self for poor or wrong causes. So, if we learn first what to do and what not to do, what to sacrifice, what not to sacrifice, it should help to keep us from being Nadab or Abihu. Well, who were Nadab and Abihu? They were not merely two of the sons of Aaron, the high priest. They were the first two sons, the firstborn and the secondborn. I infer, but will not be positive, that Nadab, being the firstborn, was the leader. And Abihu went along with him. And they offered strange incense. It's referred to as strange fire because the incense was put upon the coals of fire. But it was not that which the Lord God, Jehovah, had prescribed. It was bad incense as far as the Lord was concerned, unauthorized. And it didn't matter whether it was the leader or somebody who followed the leader in doing it. Both were cut off and not even to be mourned. Now that doesn't mean that you won't see Nadab and Abihu in the resurrection. I expect that we certainly will. But it's a picture. If one enters the consecrated way for the benefit of mankind, and most of all for the praise of our Heavenly Father to the utmost that we are able, if we draw back or offer strange sacrifice, then yes, we will be cut off. That's not quite the same as one who promises to sacrifice and then falls short here or there and repents. Well, I won't go on more with that. Let's take a look now at Leviticus 8, chapter 8. And I think maybe we'll just take a moment to read a few of the verses. But otherwise, we'll expect that you probably have read it many times over. Starting in verse 2, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bullock of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread. And assemble thou all the congregation at the door of the tent of meeting. I just mentioned that if you have King James, it probably says the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The Revised Version has already corrected that to the tent of meeting, because it's not the tabernacle of the congregation. It's the tent where God would meet with man. And so that's the thought of the meeting. And Moses did as Jehovah commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the door of the tent of meeting. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which Jehovah hath commanded to be done. And then, of course, Moses comes, brings Aaron, washes him with water, puts him on him the coat and the girdle and the robe and the ephod and the other things there, which are part of the high priest's garments, and they have their own symbolism. And the breastplate with the Urim and the Thummim, the lights and the perfections. He sets the mitre upon his head and so forth. And then he anoints Aaron. Now, in Leviticus 8, it's worth noting, who does the consecrating? Is it Aaron and his sons? Well, technically, it's Moses who consecrates them. So, in a sense, it's a picture of Jehovah God is the one who consecrates each one. We bring ourselves to the point of consecrating ourselves. But in the end, it is Moses who does the consecrating. So, let's consider it. We cannot determine for another one whether he should be immersed. But if someone decides he wants to be immersed, he answers the baptismal questions as simple as they are, that do you recognize that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself? Answer is yes. And have you given yourself in wholehearted consecration, unreserved, to do the will of God? If he answers that yes, then it is not for us to say yes or no. In that case, he is immersed. And we notice that in a good many that there is the spirit of self-sacrifice which follows. But if sometime we see that a person has been immersed and there's no sign of self-sacrifice, not for months or years afterwards, one suspects that God did not consecrate that person, did not accept that person for consecration. And we need not think that he is going into second death for his foolishness. Now we might wonder also, why was Aaron anointed, but his sons were not anointed? Aaron was anointed in chapter 8, verse 12. What is typified by that? Well, the high priest, our Lord Jesus, was anointed. And what's the Greek word for anointing? Yes. Christ. That's right. And what's the Hebrew word? Anybody? Mashiach or Messiah. That's right. English, we call it Messiah. So, Jesus Christ is the one who was anointed. We come in under his anointing. And we must never forget, we come under his anointing. We do not go to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And if we ever feel that we have a relationship with the Father that does not need Jesus Christ, we have a problem, serious problem. So let us always remember, we are to pray in Jesus' name. Now, another question that rises in Leviticus 8, why was the burnt offering to be cut in pieces and then reassemble? That's chapter 8, verses 20 to 21. The burnt offering was first cut in pieces before it was reassembled on the altar. That tells us then that there's somebody more than just Jesus, just one, who is represented in that burnt offering. And what would we think? But if it's multiple, yes, Jesus and the church. And then there was the wave offering, verses 25 to 28. The wave offering is until when? Is it until they get tired? Or I say, Lord, I'm old. Or, Lord, I'm sick. Or, Lord, I'm just too tired. No, it was Moses who took... Yes, Teresa? Exactly right. That's right. Until God says enough. And sometimes we find that we're able to do to withstand a lot more than we thought we could. But he knows. Now, Aaron, and this goes into verses 33 to 36. Aaron and his sons were to remain at the tabernacle, and they were to remain there for 7 days and not go out away from it. And what is it that would be pictured by this, or why? The 7 days suggests for us the seven periods into which the gospel age is divided, but also a second thing, which we've mentioned on any number of occasions, that in Hebrew, the word for seven, kind of like our English, sheva, but it has two meanings, the number seven, but also the oath. So when we see the number seven, we think of the oath-bound covenant. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth literally bless themselves. But it's in thy seed. So, we are not to go away from the tabernacle and come back and away and come back. We don't enter the consecrated way, then leave it for a period of time. It is a lifelong thing. Which brings us now to Leviticus chapter 9. On the eighth day, well, that's a millennial age picture then, isn't it? It's after the 7 days of the gospel age. And we're seeing in Leviticus 9, the sacrifice comes first, then the blessing of the people. And let's go to verses 22 to 24 now. This is after the sacrifice is complete in the previous verses. Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting and came out. That's Moses and Aaron this time, and blessed the people. And the glory of Jehovah appeared unto all the people. And there came forth fire from before Jehovah, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, when it says they fell on their faces, it's not quite like the expression we use it today to say that he stood up to give a great speech and he fell flat on his face. It's not the thought at all. But we can demonstrate like coming down on one knee in reverence.
Bowing.
What's that?
Bowing.
Bowing, yes. Bowing with the head down. That's right. So I think we have a picture here that when the sacrificing is over, when the church is complete, yeah, we know what happens next. That's Armageddon. And then We have Aaron holding up his hands to bless the people, because when Armageddon is finished, then we have the thousand-year kingdom of Christ for the benefit of the whole world. However, then Moses and Aaron go into the tent of meeting. Oh, at the end of the 1,000 years, Moses and Aaron disappear for Satan's little season. But then when they come out, and of course Satan and his hosts, however few they may be, will be destroyed. And then Moses, as well as Aaron, blesses the people. That is, Jehovah God, as well as Christ, blesses the people. And that is something to look forward to. I think technically when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are praying even beyond the millennial kingdom to God's eternal kingdom after all that is to do with sin and death has been destroyed once and for all. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, in Leviticus 16, we have a little bit more detail that we can go to, and I think it's instructive. We begin 16 by saying, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before Jehovah and died." Well, this is telling us here that Nadab and Abihu are not part of this great Day of Atonement picture. So whatever else is in this picture, it does not include those of the church who start out well and turn back. Now we see in verses 2 to 5, there's one bullock plus one ram for burnt offering. And then there's two goats, but only one ram for a burnt offering. Why only one ram when there are two goats? Well, why might that be? We find that one of the two goats is going to be dismissed. Only the other goat, the Lord's goat, is going to be accepted. There's a distinction between these two groups. Now, why is the bullock brought by Aaron, but the two goats come from the people? They come from different places. Well, it would seem to be the logical answer is the bullock was just there, provided by Aaron. That would be because Jesus was from God. But the two goats are taken from the flocks and the herds of the children of Israel. I think that's significant, that it suggests for us that the two goats represent those who are called from the world. Was Jesus called from the world? Well, he had the rights of his Father, which was from heaven. But we're not born with those rights. We are under Adam. Now then, the goats are separated. They are chosen by lot. That seems to suggest that it wasn't predestinated. And what's the lesson for us? I think each of us is to cast our own lot as to whether we will be a part of the Lord's goat for sacrifice or for the departure goat, goat of Azazel, some call it scapegoat, whatever. We cast our own lot in that respect. Now, the Lord's goat, I suggest, represents the bride of Christ, the 144,000. And the departure goat represents the great multitude. And keep in mind, that's without Nadab and without Abihu. So it's not talking about a second death class at all. And that seems to be what Paul is talking about in Hebrews chapter 13. I'll take just a moment to read that. That'll be verses 10 through 15. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle. Well, now, most of the offerings that were brought were to be eaten by the priest and his family. But it says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy or holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp, not eaten. And that's the difference with the sin offering of the atonement day. They were not to be eaten. They were to be fully consumed. So now we're talking about the sin offering. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. I would suggest that's without the gate of Jerusalem. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, outside the camp, outside the tabernacle, but not in the camp either, bearing his reproach. For we have not here an abiding city, not Rome, Salt Lake, Brooklyn for that matter, wouldn't it be? We have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of lips which makes confession to his name. Now, in that, we're told what our sacrificing is. It's a sacrifice of praise. Well, does that seem like a sacrifice? Hardly, at least at the beginning. But when we have opportunity to talk to people about the coming kingdom, the ransom sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the restitution that it will bring forth to the whole world, sometimes it is convenient, and sometimes we do so with considerable inconvenience to ourselves. We should be willing and even eager to sacrifice for the benefit of others and especially for the praise of our Heavenly Father. And I think that's the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice which we are willing to put into it for the praise of our Heavenly Father. Now, the incense is brought in only with the bullock. There's no incense brought in after the sacrifice of the goat. If the incense is brought in only with the bullock, it would symbolize Jesus alone can atone. Let's all say that. Jesus alone can atone. Jesus alone can atone. And it's not to create a slogan, but it to help us to remember it. And sometimes we can use it to help others remember it as well. The incense is brought within the veil after the bullock is sacrificed, but before the goat is sacrificed. In other words, that incense which is before God, a sweet savor, that is from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is his atoning merit that makes it all possible. Yes, the church sacrifices, but there is no atoning merit in the sacrifice of the church. How can we know that? We can know it for two reasons. One is, if Jesus Christ died once for all, if he's paid the whole penalty, what are you going to add to it? And the other is, okay, let's go ahead and sacrifice. Let's add to all of our atoning merit, because there isn't any. All our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags or a polluted garment. And in the Hebrew, that's even a euphemism. Now, the blood is seven times sprinkled eastward on and before the ark. This will be the ark, and I'm pretending that that is east. So, if I sprinkle the blood on and before the ark, it's in the shape of a cross. Just another little tidbit. In the Hebrew, remember that it says that, behold, Jehovah himself shall give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive. That word sign is just three Hebrew letters, Aleph, Vav, and Tav. The Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The Tav is the last letter, and the Vav in the middle is a conjunction. Now, the first letter, Aleph, means ox. The last letter, Tav, is in the shape of a cross. So, the sign is connecting the ox or the bullet to the cross. Now we come to the live goat. The high priest confesses the people's iniquities, etc., on the goat's head and sends the goat away for the goat to bear those iniquities. That's chapter 16, verses 20 to 22. We may compare that with Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel 44, that will be... We have a contrast between verses 10 to 14 and then 15 and 16. Actually, it continues after 16, but for these purposes, 15 and 16 will suffice. So I'll read them. These are things that are a little surprising. Now remember, we have two groups descended from Levi. The ones descended from Aaron have no inheritance in the land, do they? And also the Levites have no inheritance in the land. That ties them together in contrast with the other, the 12 tribes that do inherit the land. So starting with Ezekiel 44:10, the Levites that went far from me when Israel went astray, that went astray from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. That's a surprise, isn't it? Having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering in the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, not the sin offering, is it? And they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols, and became a stumbling block of iniquity unto the house of Israel. Therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord Jehovah, and they shall bear their iniquity. Second time that phrase is used. And they shall not come near unto me to execute the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things, unto the things that are most holy. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Yet will I make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. Well, when I first read that, my heart kind of wrenched. You consider somebody that had gone astray when Israel went astray. Didn't stop with that. They ministered to Israel before their idols. Didn't stop with that. They became a stumbling block of iniquity to the whole house of Israel. We have one incident that's recorded in Judges chapter 18, where Moses' own grandson, minister to Israel before their idols. But it's also telling us that the Lord will not cut them off in second death. Instead, he will make them ministers in the house. Now, as one brother has observed good many years ago, the problem with the Levites is that they catered, they served the people more than they served God. As a result, in the kingdom, they will be serving the people directly, but not communicating directly with God. They'll have to go through Jesus and the church. And this expression, that they shall bear their iniquity, is the same that we see for the departure goat back in Leviticus 16. I will suggest that what it is saying is the Levites, kind of like Aaron did, when he didn't want them to have this golden calf to worship, he thought he'd simply make the price too high. And they were willing to pay the price with their, all their gold ornaments and so forth. He made a rash promise and he got caught. And that's so often what the Levites will have done. Catering to the people more than catering to God. So, when they verse 21, Leviticus 16, 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, even all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and shall send him away, reject him, by the hand of a man that is in readiness unto the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a solitary land, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. From these verses alone, I don't think we would get an idea of what sins are being borne away by this departure goat. But when we look at what's said in Ezekiel, now we get the idea. The Levites had become a stumbling block of iniquity to the whole house of Israel. The sins that they caused Israel to commit, those will be on their own heads. Those will be borne away, and that will be the reason for the great multitude being rejected from being a part of the body of Christ, the 144,000. And really, that's only fair, that the sins that they taught the Lord's people or other people to commit should be on their own heads. Now back in Ezekiel 44 again, we see there's another group, and this is the priests. We see how they differ. The priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok. Zadok means righteousness, so the sons of righteousness as well as the actual person, descendants of Zadok, a high priest in David's day, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. They shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood. There's the sin offering, saith the Lord Jehovah. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. So, even when everybody else seems to be going astray, we need to put the Lord first and follow conscience. Sometimes easy and sometimes very difficult. Is there anybody here who hasn't had a difficult time with it at times? So again, the Levites went astray after their idols, ministered unto Israel before their idols, and became a stumbling block of iniquity unto the house of Israel. They shall bear their iniquity, twice, bear their shame, once mentioned, and abominations. They shall not come near to execute the office of a priest to offer the Atonement Day sin offering. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, keepers of the charge of the Lord's house. And we might add there, Revelation 19:1, I heard the voice of a great multitude in heaven. I think that pretty well designates them as also a heavenly class. Just as the little flock, the bride of Christ, the 144,000, are a heavenly class. The Levites serve the people more than God, so they will directly serve the people, but not directly serve God. Now, think about idols in the Christian sense. Yes, there have been a number of them, more than we could possibly list. One I think of was Athanasius, the guy who came up with the Trinity doctrine and ran out Arius and everybody else who wouldn't bow down to this Trinity doctrine. What he was really doing was defending the immorality of him and his friends, and he needed something to sidetrack the discussion. And yet he is called Saint Athanasius by so many who call themselves Christian. Another idol, the papacy. Martin Luther, Calvin, who was with his predestination, gave this idea of once in grace, always in grace, no matter what I do, I'm one of the good guys. Too bad about everybody else. Somebody once, I think it was Fred Darrow, said, bless me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four and no more. Wesley, William Miller, Brother Russell, Brother Norman Woodworth, Brother Russell Pollock, Brother Carl Hagensick, one or more elders of this or any other ecclesia? Could be an idol? Or self? That's the worst one of all. Has it been done? Will it be done again? Undoubtedly. Or the idol could be money, or power, or sinfulness, or lying. How's that for an election year? And I may not say, I will be accepted because my idol is a good idol and your idol is a bad idol. Both are idols, no matter how good. I highly respect Martin Luther. I will not idolize him and say his word cannot ever be mistaken. We could do the same thing with Brother Russell, Brother Norman Woodworth, Brother Pollock, Brother Hagensick, anybody at all. We must not idolize even the very best. Now, consider the priests, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of the Lord's sanctuary. When the sons of Israel went astray, they shall offer the fat and the blood. They offer the sin offering. They offer the merit of Jesus' sacrifice on behalf of the whole world. They shall enter into the sanctuary, the most holy, into the presence of God Himself. They will have the divine nature, being given it by our Heavenly Father. So, in summary, the most important things: Christians are to preach the Word of God to the glory of God and Jesus, sacrificing as needed in order to do it. We are not to conform to this world, but to set a good example for all people. If you see a good example, follow it. If you don't see a good example, set one. And that which we do for others is the only legacy we shall have with that only legacy we shall leave behind when we have all gone beyond.